All right, brethren, let's turn now to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. I want to read verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, "And God said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now this is the next question in our series where God asks a sinner a question. And the question is, what doest thou here? Now remember, God never asks a question for information. He asks a question to reveal to the sinner something about us, and to reveal to us something about himself. That's what we've seen in all these questions that God asked of a sinner. Now, James tells us that Elijah was a man of like, subject to like passions as we are. He was a great prophet, but he was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means that you and I can put our name right there where Elijah's name is. Because every problem he had with his sin, his sin nature, that's the same problem every believer has. Every one of us. Now, where was Elijah? Where was he? Well, he had quit the ministry. He's God's prophet. Just done some amazing things. But he quit the ministry. And he went out in the wilderness to Mount Horeb, or not even to Mount Horeb yet. He went out to the wilderness and he was anxious. He went out full of anxiety and he was depressed and cast down. And he even came to this point. Look back up in verse 4, at the end of verse 4 there. He said he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." You see, the symptoms that he was suffering from, this anxiety and this depression and this fearfulness and all of these things, can be summed up in one word: unbelief. Those things were the symptoms. Unbelief was the disease. You know, he says there, he says that's the case. He says there, "I'm not better than my fathers." That means I don't even have the faith of my fathers. I don't even have the faith they have. Now, we never suffer anxiety or depression or fearfulness or any of those things associated with sin. We don't suffer those things when God has taken us and set us down at Christ's feet and filled our heart with the rejoicing of this gospel. Everything's fine then. We don't have that problem then. We have these problems of anxiety and depression and all those things when we start looking at ourselves and the waves around us and all the things going on, and when things don't meet our expectation. That's when we suffer those things. And what had caused all this? What was the cause of all this? Well, Elijah answered God. When God said, "What doest thou here?" He answered God. Let's read that up there verse 10. This is the first time Elijah answered. God asked him this question twice. This is the first time he answered right here, verse 10. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, jealous for His honor, jealous for His glory. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." He said, "God, they've forsaken your covenant." And he said, "And they've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Well, if Elijah was jealous for God, if he was so jealous for the glory of God, what caused him to quit the ministry? What made him leave? What made him take off out into the wilderness? Well, Elijah thought that whenever Israel saw these three great displays of God's power that God wrought through Elijah, there were three displays of power God wrought through Elijah, and Elijah thought when Israel saw that, they would be turned from their idols and their heart would be turned back to God. What were these three displays of power? Well, first was a great display of the righteousness of God. A great display of the righteousness of God. Elijah issued a challenge to the false prophets of Baal. And he said that he and they each would offer a sacrifice on an altar. They wouldn't put a fire under either sacrifice. They'd both offer sacrifices on an altar. And they would call unto their God. And he said, "And whosoever God answered by fire, he's the true God." Well, of course, the prophets of Baal, they cried and they cried unto their gods, many gods. And they cut themselves and they cried from morning till noon. And Elijah said, "Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's taking a trip. Cry louder. Maybe he's," you know, and he mocked them. And then after God didn't answer, their gods didn't answer, then Elijah, he had told the men, take four barrels of water. And he had them pour those four barrels of water on the wood and the sacrifice and the stones and everything. Not once, not even twice, but three times. That's 12 barrels of water that he had poured out all over his sacrifice. It filled up these trenches he dug all the way around the altar. And he called unto God, and God sent forth fire and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the stones and licked up all the water till it was dry. That was a great picture of the righteousness of God displayed in Christ the Lord on Calvary's cross. That's what was taking place. Christ is the one sacrifice God has provided and that God is pleased with. And the fire of divine judgment came down upon Christ when He bore the sins of His people. Divine judgment came down upon Him in the room and place of His people. The difference is, rather than the fire consuming the sacrifice, Christ consumed the fire. He quenched divine justice, satisfied divine justice for His people so that they're righteous in Him. And the second great display was of God's judgment upon the wicked. God used Elijah. There was 450 prophets of Baal, and there were 400 prophets of the groves. And God used Elijah to slay every one of the prophets. He slew all the prophets. Elijah did that. That was a picture of God's divine judgment upon the wicked, upon those who reject Christ and are found in themselves in the day of judgment. And then he worked a great display of God's absolute sovereignty. James tells us about this. Let me read it to you. In James 5:17, he said, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That rain was controlled by God, by the sovereign God. He withheld it for 3.5 years and caused a great famine. God did that. And then he rained. He caused it to rain and made the ground bring forth. And yet, after all this great, great display of God's power, not a single Israelite turned from their idols to worship God. Not a one. And that's what Elijah thought would happen. And not only that, God didn't even dethrone wicked Ahab, nor his wicked wife, Jezebel. God didn't overthrow their rule either. Instead, Jezebel sent word to Elijah saying, this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you just like you killed those prophets. Now, at times, you know, we think that God's about to work her work and He's going to reveal Himself to our lost loved ones. And we think surely we know exactly who it is God's about to reveal Himself to. And then God makes it us to know that all that work He was working, He was doing to teach us something. And that's what happened to Elijah. That's what happened to Elijah. And here's what he learned. This is the lesson. It's not the great displays of God's power that convert sinners. It's not great displays of God's power that convert sinners. It is the power of God Himself revealing Christ in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself that is the power. Him alone. Now, first of all, no great display alone, no great mighty display alone will turn a sinner from his idols to faith in Christ. You see there in our text, in verse 11, the Lord was not in that mighty wind, and the Lord was not in that earthquake, and the Lord was not in that fire. Now, God worked those things. He worked those things. They came forth at His hand. But God did not speak effectually into Elijah's heart through those things. He didn't speak into Elijah's heart through those things. And what he's showing here is great displays alone will never penetrate the hard heart of a sinner. They just won't do it. Dead sinners can hear the word preached, just like I'm preaching here tonight. And I could preach to you to the best of my ability and declare how that Christ was sent forth to declare the righteousness of God. That the gospel, the sum and substance of the gospel is the declaration of God's righteousness. How God can be just and justify His people. And I can show you how that had to be, and it could only be in a perfect substitute, holy and just, who was made sin for His people and bore that wrath in place of His people on the cross. I could set forth the righteousness of God as clearly as I possibly could to you in this gospel. And it will not do anything for the hard heart of a sinner. It won't break the hard heart of a sinner. The Word alone will not do that. God could send strong judgments. And He does. You look into this world, you look around, and you see all kinds of things happen where God just snuffs out people. And sometimes it's a lot of people at one time. That does nothing to break the hard heart of a sinner. Instead, hard-hearted sinners say things like, well, I just don't believe God would let things happen like that. All that is, brethren, when you see great, great things like that happen in the world, that's a foretaste of divine judgment. That's all that is, a foretaste of divine judgment. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat one day, and God's going to execute judgment upon sinners. You think that's something? But that won't break a sinner's heart. Judgment won't break a sinner's heart. God sovereignly sends tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and all these things. That doesn't turn men to God. That doesn't turn men to God. Men can get afflicted. God can send affliction and sickness. That won't break the hard heart and make folks believe on Christ. If men could come back, you remember that rich man in hell? When he sat there and told God what to do, there he is suffering the torments of hell, and he still doesn't have a broken heart. If men could come back from hell, it wouldn't change their hard heart at all. It wouldn't be any time whatsoever, time their foot hit the ground, that they go right back to what they were. And that's true. That's the hard heart that you and I have. Now, they might be frightened by those things, and they might even make a profession of faith. Look back over to 1 Kings 18 and look at verse 39. What happened? After they saw that fire come down and lick up that sacrifice, it says, when all the people saw, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And it didn't last no time. They went right back to their idolatry. Right back to their idolatry. See, man will make a profession, but if his refuge was taken simply because of some great display like that or sickness or something frightened him, when that refuge is taken for that reason alone, when it's calm again, that man will forsake that refuge. Most of the grand displays, those great things that men call revival, is nothing more than men just whipping people up and putting on a grand display before folks, and God's not even in it. Not even in it. Now, here's the next thing I want us to see. God teaches His people that He alone quickens the sinner. God alone quickens the sinner. Now, we're going to look at Elijah here. Elijah now, where we find him in the wilderness, he's in as bad a shape as the children of Israel who are in idolatry. Elijah's in idolatry now because he's looking at himself. He's looking at what he's done for God and thinking God ought to have done something for him towards those people. That's idolatry, worshiping of self. Elijah's looking at himself thinking, I've been jealous for you, Lord, but you didn't convert anybody through any of these great signs I did. That's idolatry. That's worshiping self. So what's God going to do to rescue him? He's a child of God. He's a believer. What's God going to do to rescue him? He going to make some great signs and do some great wonders before him? Let's see. First of all, Christ comes in secret. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now, Christ is the angel of the Lord. We've seen this before. He's the angel of the Lord. And no one saw Christ come to Elijah. Nobody saw this happen. Elijah didn't see this happen. He was asleep. Christ came in secret. And that's the case with everybody that God regenerates and quickens. They don't see it. Nobody else sees it happen. God comes in secret. Christ comes in secret. And when He awakens you, when He wakes you up, and He tells you to arise and eat, He awakes you to a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water. He awakes you up to Christ, the bread and water of life, who suffered the coals of divine judgment for His people. And He makes you willing to eat of Christ through faith. That's what He does when He wakes you up. And then, can a sinner resist Christ? You know, I had somebody email me this week, and I hoped it was somebody actually seeking the Lord, but I answered very briefly because I kind of figured. And sure enough, it was somebody wanting to argue. And That was their thing about being born again. And what if you're born again but you don't believe on God? That's an impossibility. Impossibility. He woke him up, and what happened? He did eat and drink and laid him down again. Christ wakes you up, he gonna make you eat. And you're gonna drink. His flesh and his blood is meat and drink indeed. You're gonna eat. And when you do, he gonna make you rest in him. That's what he's gonna do. Now all that happened without anybody seeing it. Our Lord said the kingdom of God comes without observation. You're not going to say, lo, he's here, lo, he's there. The kingdom of God's within you. And that's how we saw Christ come to that man right there. He came in secret. Nobody else saw it. It was not a grand display. And then, when he does this work, he starts this work, a believer does not cease needing Christ to be our strength, nor does Christ cease to be our strength. Christ never ceases to be the strength of his people. Once he's called you and quickened you, he will not cease to be your strength because he knows you don't have any strength without him. Look here, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Christ comes back again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. We need the strength of Christ all the time because, without a doubt, the journey is too great for us. We can't make this journey, this pilgrimage, through this wilderness without Christ. And Christ, by waking us and teaching us this over and over, shows us He is our strength. He is sufficiency. Elijah went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He said, you abide in me and I in you, and the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But with him, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, the Lord was with Elijah when he was doing all those grand displays. You just imagine that. He stood up before all these false 850 false prophets and did all this great work there before them to the glory of God. And just a little while later, he's fleeing into the wilderness. Why? God shows you what it is when he's your strength and he's abiding in you, and he shows you what it is if he just withdraws just a little bit and you see what you are. See, we need, the journey's too long and too strong and too hard for us. We're not strong enough for this journey. We need Christ to be the meat that gives us the strength. And God works this now by planting his child on one foundation, Christ the solid rock. That's where he does. He's going to plant us on that. Christ the solid rock. Look at verse 9. It says, Elijah came thither to a cave and he lodged there. And God asked him, what doest thou here? And I'm certain when he answered there, it was from a heart of justification. Self-justification. It was a heart of pride. Because God has come to cure him. That's what he's coming for, is to cure him. And that answer he gave was justifying why he was there. I've been jealous for you, God. Here these children of Israel have cast down your altars and they've slain your prophets and they've rejected you, and I'm the only prophet left. And he's justifying himself for being there. And verse 11 says, and God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Does that remind you of anything when you read that? He's in Mount Horeb. This is what God did to Moses. God did the same thing to Moses in the same place as
He did it to Moses. And he passed by to show Moses his glory. Where are you going to see God's glory? In Christ. Nowhere else but in Christ. I know the firmament declares His handiwork, and we see enough of Him in creation to where we're without excuse. Well, where are we going to see God's glory is in Christ. That's where we're going to see His glory. It's not by man's grand displays that we're going to see God's glory. But God is going to get all the glory because God puts His people in the cleft of the rock. And He puts us on that sure foundation, on that solid rock. And that rock is Christ. You know, we sing Rock of Ages. That comes from that passage where Moses was put in the cleft of the rock. That's the Rock of Ages. Christ, the Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. That's the cleft for me. Is that the cleft for you? Is that the refuge for you? That's the refuge for me. And He put him there. Now here he is all this time later, and that's where He's putting Elijah. Same place. He put him there. Now, you think Elijah would have ended up there if God hadn't put him there? Listen to the Scriptures. Of Him, of God, are you in Christ. You and I can't boast in that. We can't boast in that. Of God, are you in Christ? Well, what about the fact that I believe on Him? Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So then who are we going to glory in? We didn't put ourselves in Christ. Just like Elijah didn't put himself in that place and didn't put himself on that mount, on that rock. God said, go there and stand there. Who are we going to glory in? That's glory in God alone. The Scripture says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit. And He brought me out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock. And He established my goings. That's God's work. That's God's work. He finds His people in a horrible pit. And in miry clay, and we'd never free ourselves from it. And He takes His people like He did Elijah here, and He sets your feet on a rock. And He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my rock, and He only is my salvation. Can we say that? Can you say that? Christ is my only rock. Christ, after the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Christ said? He said, a man that builds his house on this rock, he's a wise man. Because when the winds come and the floods come and beat upon that house, it's going nowhere. It's on a rock. And that's what His people are, by God's grace, planting us on Christ the rock. The solid foundation. And every other house is a house built on shifting sand. And it takes very little at all to make that sand just wash away. You know that big, giant, tall building over there in the... Where's that thing at? In the Arab... In Dubai. You know that big, old, tall building? They couldn't just build that building out there in the middle of the desert on sand. They put long steel pylons in the ground. I mean a bunch of them. To make a foundation that wouldn't move. You got to have a solid foundation or the house won't stand. And Christ is that foundation. That foundation is a foundation of wisdom, God's wisdom, and of God's righteousness, and of God's holiness, and of the redemption Christ is Himself. Men want to debate on what redemption is, what liberty is. Christ Himself is liberty. And that's the foundation, Christ Himself. But here's the problem. All this is leading up to this point right here. Show us this. We only hear in spirit and in truth. That's the only way we hear in spirit and in truth is by Christ speaking through the Holy Spirit in that still, small voice. In the heart, in the new man, in that purged conscience. is where He has to speak. And you'll begin to hear Him. Look at verse 11. The Lord's put Him there. He's put Him in Christ. And He's doing what He did to Moses. He's showing Elijah His glory. The glory in how He is the only one that can make you hear and worship in spirit and in truth. That's what He's showing Elijah. Watch this now, verse 11. The second part there. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Oh, surely the Lord's going to speak to Moses by that. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Oh, that'll get him. That'll convert him. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, this is so contrary to us. Isn't this contrary to our nature? We want bigger, better, faster. That's what we want. Everything, you wait 6 months and it's bigger, better, faster. Wait 6 months, bigger, better, faster. God, He said, I'm not working in the bigger, better, faster. He went something totally contrary to our nature. A still, small voice. Still, small voice. Look here. Now notice what effect it had. Verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard. He heard. And it says that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He covered his face with his cloak. And he went out and he stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here? See, it wasn't the grand display of God's power that by which he spoke to Elijah. It wasn't a grand display. It was that still, small voice. Now, did you notice when I read this, I read the first question the Lord asked, and I read this one. Did you notice the difference in the two? Go back up to verse 9. See if you can see this difference. Verse 9. It says there, when he was in the cave and he lodged there, it says, Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And now, in verse 13, that still small voice spake, and it says, Behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here? Do you remember after Adam sinned in the garden, and he and Eve had made themselves their fig leaf covering, and they got themselves all covered up in their righteousness and their holiness, and they're waiting now for to approach the Lord next time He comes around. And the Scripture says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And they ran and hid. They ran and hid. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And what did He say to them? He said unto him, Where? He said, Adam, where art thou? That's what he said to Elijah. Elijah, the voice said, What doest thou here? And it's not only the lesson there is, it's not just the word preached. Didn't he hear the word the first time when he heard the word of the Lord? Oh yeah, he heard the word of the Lord then here, just like everybody here hears the word of the Lord right now. But when that still small voice came, he heard Christ's voice. He heard the voice of the Word. He heard the voice speak. And that's what made him to hear. He heard the voice. Let me show you here that this is what this is speaking about. Look over at Job. Job and look at look at Job, chapter 4, verse 12. He says here, Now a thing was secretly brought to me. He says it came, the margin says, by stealth. Came by stealth. wasn't in some big, great, open display. It came by stealth to me, he said. Look here, and it says, and in mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me. Fear met me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. See, God doesn't work in the earthquake. In the earth, He creates an earthquake in His child by that voice. That little small, still small voice. Look, verse 15. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice. The margin says, I heard a still voice. I heard a still voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he's charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? See, we're talking about this still small voice here. It's not just the preaching of the Word. We saw this Sunday in 2 Corinthians 3. It's not just the preaching of the Word that makes it the ministration of the Spirit. It's the Word preached together with Christ's voice speaking in the heart of His people. Christ said, my people shall know that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. He said, my watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice together, shall they say. His people are going to lift up their voice. I'm lifting up my voice, but the way you're going to hear is if my voice together with the voice, Christ Jesus, is brought to you, to your heart. Christ said it's the Spirit that quickeneth. He said the flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak unto you, the words I speak are spirit and truth. They're spirit and life. And it's only then that we have life. We've got to have that spirit and that life of the word spoken into us, and then we'll have spirit and life. Then we'll be able for the first time to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as we see with Elijah here, when you and I become overtaken by our flesh and we're running away out in the wilderness, it's going to take God coming again and speaking with that still small voice. And that's when there will be an irresistible effect caused by it. Look, it says Elijah heard. Elijah heard. Well, didn't he hear before when the word of the Lord spoke? Yeah, he heard it. You all hear me speaking right now. But when the Spirit of the Lord spoke in that still small voice, he heard it in spirit and in truth. He heard it in a new heart then. And what did it make him do? It made him worship in spirit and in truth. He wrapped his face in his mantle. Remember the seraphims? What did they do whenever Isaiah said, I saw the glory of the Lord? And what did the seraphims do? They covered their face. And they cried out, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God, of the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's worshiping God. When you can see the chief attribute of God is His holiness. Everything He does is in accordance with His holiness. Before, Elijah was in the back of the cave in the dark. That's where he was. When he first went in that cave, he went back in the back of the cave and it says he lodged there. He was just going to stay there. Back in the back of the cave, in the dark. But look, when a still small voice spoke, he went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. He came out of the darkness into the light. We don't like to come out of the darkness into the light whenever we know we're wrong. And we know God's going to reprove us. Have you ever been so overtaken in sin that you didn't want to pick that book up and read it? Or you didn't want to listen to a sermon? Or you didn't want to come and hear the gospel preached? I've been there. What's going to bring you out of that darkness? Christ speaking. And that still small voice. Why don't you want to come out of that darkness? Christ said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that old man's still with us, brethren. He don't want to come out in that light. They don't want to be reproved. But God gave Christ for a covenant that thou mayest say to them that are in darkness, show yourself. And that's the only time we'll come out of that light, darkness into that light. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. It's His voice that does it. I tend to believe now that even though Elijah repeats the exact same words that he did the first time, when the Lord said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He repeated these exact same words. But I have to believe now, he said these exact same words, but he said them with a broken and a contrite heart now. You see, this is a good lesson for you and me. It's a good lesson for us. You know, we want to talk about being under the law or not being under the law or whatever. What makes the difference between being under law, being a servant of sin, and being a servant of righteousness? It's not the words being spoken. They could be the exact same words. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's not the deed that's done. It could be the exact same deed. It's the heart. Has God spoken into that heart and broken it and made you do what you do for the glory of God? That's the difference in being under law, doing something for legal reasons to indebt God, and being under grace and doing it because you're constrained by the love of Christ. And look, one reason I think that is this. The first time when he answered God, God did all this work to bring him to this place where he covered his face. But now, when God did this work, God sent him back to the ministry. He's ready to go back now. He said in verse 15, go and return. Go and return. And then God told him who to anoint. And God told him how he would use them to slay his enemies. And God told him to anoint Elisha. And he's going to take your place, Elijah, before God takes his servant home. Here was this great prophet Elijah, praying to die. And the ironic thing, the mysterious thing, he was running from Jezebel, who said, I'm going to kill you. And he runs out there in the desert and says, Lord, let me die. See, unbelief don't make any sense. Unbelief will have you a contradiction. But before God, this is a man that's not even going to die. God translated him, took him to glory in a chariot of fire. But before he does that, he's going to provide another prophet. And so God made Elijah know, you're not the only prophet I got, Elijah. This thing don't rise, the sun don't rise and set on you, buddy. God can do this work without me and you. And he made him know that. And he told him, I've got 7,000 men besides you that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And I'm going to save every one of them. And you know what Paul said when he quoted that? He said, even so, at this present time, right now, God has a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Now, the only way a man could rejoice in that message and bow and obey is if God's done a work in his heart. Spoken by that still small voice in his heart. So did Elisha obey? Look at verse 19. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha. He went back. He went back to his charge, to his ministry. Now here's what I want you to get. The lesson here that was taught Elijah is a lesson for God's preachers. It's for each saint individually, and it's for the whole church collectively. And it's for lost sinners that God is speaking to and drawing to Himself. And here's the lesson. This is it. Now get this. In Zechariah 4:6, God said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was building a temple, picture of the church of God being built. And this was the word to him, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This thing's not going to be built by my power, not going to be built by your power. You're not going to come to Christ in your strength. You've got to come in by His Spirit. If you come, that's how you're coming. So what are we to do? We got one charge. Preach the blood of Christ. Declare to sinners how that Christ came and put away the sin of His people, accomplished the redemption of His people, making His people the righteousness of God in Him, and how He's sending this gospel forth and will call every one of them and will not lose one. Preach this word. Give Him all the glory for doing this work. And as we do, we're not to look to any other method. We're not to look to some grand display or use some grand oratory or try to take the edge off of the gospel and make it less offensive. And any kind of grand display that's of our hands whereby we think God will do a work through this. Don't do any. No gimmicks. No grand displays here. One thing we're to do, declare the word and wait on the Lord. He says it's going to be by my Spirit. Now Elisha knows, it wasn't going to be just by that great display back there. Unless God come and spoke with that small voice, that still small voice, that's what's going to convert His people. That's what's going to... I pray God will speak to us now in that still small voice. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.